Seeking the Lord's help this morning, I invite you to turn to Psalm 23. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. I'm sure many of us here know it exceedingly well. And yet, I hope to draw some thoughts from it this morning to encourage us. Firstly, then, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, the revealed name of God, Jehovah, the name that the Jews held in such reverence that they would not dare to say it, but rather, as we have in our version here, changing it to Lord in capital letters. But make no mistake, this is the Lord, the name that communicates the nature of God himself. And we sung about that in some of our hymns already this morning, that he is eternal. Time means nothing to God. He is outside of time. He is the only being without beginning and without end. He is self-existent and he relies on no outside supply or source. He doesn't require energy or food. Therefore, he is answerable to no one. He is also changeless, as we have in Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. And make no mistake, this is because he chooses not to change, but he cannot change. As the old divines used to say, he is immutable. He cannot change. He cannot change to become something better because he's already perfect, but he cannot change to become something less. Therefore, he cannot change. And we often fully don't think of the ramifications of this, that we serve the same God that we read of in the Old Testament. We serve the same God that we read of in the New Testament. We serve the same God who has overseen the whole of history and done everything that he has needed to do or wanted to do. Think of ourselves by comparison. We change with the changing years. We change with every moment because we are creatures of this world and we're subject to it. You think of how well your life has been going to a certain point, and then just one thing it almost seems, and everything's turned on its head. And as I said in our prayer, we think of the recent pandemic and how much that changed, how much that shook so many lives. Seemingly something so small, and yet everything was turned upside down because of it. But God does not change. He cannot change. He is omnipotent. That is, he has all the power in this world. He commands and governs all nature. Everything from the smallest animal to the largest event, everything happens by God's direction and by his say-so. And we have that thought proved many times all the way through Scripture. But also think, the most faithful believer that there ever has been, and I'm sure none of us would aspire to that, is subject to God. But also the most hardened unbeliever is also subject to God as well. The largest creature that swims in the sea, down to the smallest creature, everything turns because of God's say-so, and he supports and sustains everything. He is also omniscient. God knows all. What good would it be if God had all the power and yet he didn't know everything? Our God is a God of order and not chaos. He acts in wisdom and in knowledge to bring his objectives around. He knows when the smallest sparrow falls to the ground. He knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. He knows every imagining of the heart. He knows all your fears and concerns. He knows every moment of your love for him. He knows all the sins that fester in our hearts. But God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere. The psalmist says elsewhere, where shall I go? If I go to the depths of the earth, God is there. If I try and outrun God, he is still there. Where could I go but that God is still there? Nothing can separate us from God. Time, distance, power, schemes, none of these things are of any use against God. For he is master of them all, and he is answerable to himself and himself only. But also that he is a creator God. He is the source of all life, and life will one day return to him. the mind of God that created this world, the great systems that we see, the great rules of physics, the wonderful designs, all of it proves that there is a God, that he is a God of order. If you think about it, a car requires a designer. You never look at a car, you never look at a building and say, well, this thing put itself together some way or somehow. And yet we're expected to believe the same about creation. That all these wonderful systems that we're only starting to scratch the surface of. Because every time you find something, you make whole new discoveries about how wonderful creation is. And yet we're supposed to believe that all these things just brought themselves into being. It's the height of craziness to expect that all these things happened without a creator, without a mind behind it who put everything together logically. And by the way, this God is your shepherd. It's not just that the Lord, he is God, but the Lord is our God. He is our shepherd. Christ speaking in John 10, as we considered earlier, he uses the parable or the illustration of a shepherd, which many of the people listening would have understood. He lived all year round with his flock, caring and providing for all their needs. Make no mistake, God will turn the whole of creation, if he has to keep his children safe, to watch over and to protect us. There is nothing God will not use to make sure that his children are kept safe. So if you are in want this morning, if you are in great need, if you are in great peril, make no mistake. God has everything at his command and his power, and he will use all of it to help you. The shepherd puts his own comforts aside because his sheep needed him. Christ was willing to leave heaven, to be born in a limited human body. Why? To seek and to save the lost. To know great hardship, to know great pain under the law, to know great times of testing. Believer, has he not proved time and time again that he cares for us? Who else could say that someone loved us so much that he was willing to go through so much to save us? And by the way, he did all this when we did not know him. He was willing to die for us when we had no concept of God. That's how kind and how gracious he is to us. But the shepherd also protected his flock, even putting his own life on the line to protect his sheep, whether it be from predators or whether it be from thieves. He was willing to go through anything to keep them safe. Christ endured Calvary for us. For you and for me. Not just as a people we are dealt with by the Lord, but as individuals. And we see that in John 10, that the Lord calls his sheep. He calls souls individually to serve him and to follow him. The Lord knows each and every one of us. He knows all those who are his. And his mind, his eye is on us all the time, to look after us and to care for us. But we also know a measure of that calling even after conversion. The Lord calls us to be apart from this world. He calls us to walk closer and closer to him every day, every moment of our lives. He calls us away from our sin, from all those things, all the residues of sin, if you like, in our lives. And every day he calls us to lay these things aside and to walk more closely with him. He also cares for us and watches over us, as I've said, but in a more caring way. The shepherd had to watch for signs of illness and problems to heal them as soon as they were noticed, if he had to move the pasture to a new flock to keep them safe and healthy, if he had to apply medicine where it was needed, anything to keep the flock safe and well supplied. And Christ, though he is seated in glory, he has his eye on us. He intercedes for us day by day. Everything you receive from the Lord, every moment you have alive, is a gift from the Lord, because it's undeserved mercy. And he is willing to give all these things to us, freely because he loves us, those who know him. But also think, while we were still unbelievers, while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ continued to provide for us. That is the mercy and grace of God for us. I shall not want. When we have a God that is like this, when we have a God who is willing to do everything, how can we need for anything? How can it be that we have any desires or fears or anxieties? How can any of them be grounded or have some kind of proof when the Lord has proved time and time again that he provides for us daily? And it has to be said here that so often we forget the Lord. We forget his goodness and grace. That is why we panic. That's why we have those moments of confusion, those moments of unbelief, because we forget God, how good and how gracious he has been. If God has provided so much for us in the past, will he finally leave us at now? Of course he won't. Of course he cannot forsake us, nor to forget us. But also think about it like this. We are so limited and so small, and God is so great. What is it for God to provide for us? There's an old illustration that's given. If an ant could knock at your door and ask for help, how easy would it be for you to help that ant? Now think about it from God's perspective. God, who has grace, who has power that is undrainable. You cannot reach the end of God's goodness and grace and mercy because there is no end to it. How can it be that his grace will run dry? How can it be that he cannot provide us for all our needs, not just in this world, but also in the next? Because remember, God is proving himself in this life so that you can trust him for eternity. If you can say, I went through my whole life and he provided for us, how much more so can we trust him for eternity, even though the mind cannot really understand what eternity means? Looking at verse 2 then, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Green, lush pastures. The sheep didn't and cannot bring itself there. He was led. So we are led to places of richness and provision. God brings us to peace and to plenty. The still waters, the peace that it speaks of. Troubled waters in the Bible is an illustration of life, of difficulties. But if the water is calm and settled, then what it's saying to us is this: life's troubles, you will not know them. We do not know them in the same way, and this has to be the distinction. The Christian will often go through times of trouble, times of distress, times of difficulty. But there is that spiritual peace that we have, that peace in your heart, that you know whatever we go through, whatever the Lord calls us to, he will not only provide, but he will be there with us every step of the way. Believer, can you say that it is well with you? Remember the Shunammite woman. When her son was taken away, the son that she'd waited for years and years, and yet she had the peace to be able to say, it will be well. She trusted God so much that she was able to say, even though all these terrible things had happened, it will still be well with us. Think about it with the uncertainty of life. If everything was taken away from you in some disaster, would you still be able to trust God? And yet this is what the Lord calls us to do, to trust us even if the worst things should happen to us. But also that joy that we know, the moment of salvation where we see our sins, the terribleness of them, but also that we see the Saviour who removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, that peace that we have in ourselves, the Lord will grant us, but also ongoing peace. Believer, do you daily pray for the renewing of our affections of God? It's almost as though every time you go to sleep at night, your heart calls just that little bit for him. And yet the Lord gives us that peace day by day. He always provides for all our needs. The gift of joy and inner peace. Even if we lose everything, we still have that great assurance that this great God is still our God. The joy that we have going through life is knowing the Lord's nearness through all things. There may be plenty of troubles for us, but does that joy still bring us close to the Lord? That the Christian can say, even with tears rolling down our cheeks, the Lord knows best. That trust that we have for him. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This world has a dampening effect on our faith. We go out into the world daily, whether it be the workplace, the shops, to see friends and family, the activities that require all our attention so that we cannot think freely about the Lord. That chills our hearts to him. Forgetting to pray our way through the day so that we keep in close communion with the Lord, the empty chatter of those around us, or the sin that they revel in, these pour cold water on our souls. We spend the Lord's day with the Lord. He commands us to have that time set aside to him. Why? Because it restores our soul. Because it builds that fire up once more with the Lord. The Lord is able to keep that fire of our heart and affection for him continually stoked up if we rely on him. You think of the old-fashioned steam engine that needs constant attention. It needs water putting in all the time. It needs the fire to be tended. The fire needs to be fed by the coal. That's how our spiritual lives are. There has to be that constant tending. And if we do not tend our relationship with the Lord, then it will diminish. Sometimes you meet believers who have been 30, 40 years with the Lord, and yet they've allowed their love to grow cold. So much so that there seems to be no fire for the Lord anymore. There seems to be no desire to walk closer to him. But you think of a Christian who tends their lives, and 30, 40, even 50 years and beyond, they still love the Lord as much as they did when they were first saved. And yet that love has grown so deeper and matured so wonderfully. Think of the illustration in Pilgrim's Progress. It's an excellent book and I recommend it to everyone. The fire that is constantly doused in water, and yet it seems to burn brighter and brighter. And yet when Pilgrim's taken round the back, he sees that as much water is poured on, the same amount of oil is poured on as well, so that the fire constantly burns brighter. Inside every believer, there is, if you like, that store of oil that is constantly poured on, so that every time we are around the world, we can still burn brightly for the Lord. And this is one of the things that the Lord provides for us, the grace that we constantly know. Leads me in paths of righteousness. We all have that battle in our hearts to hold ourselves to the mark, to be faithful for the Lord. But we also know the Lord's help in this, the revealing of a sin in our lives so that we may overcome it. The ongoing work of sanctification. When we are saved in that moment, there's still all that dross, all those things that the Lord does not find pleasing in our lives. And yet day by day, it's that constant process of putting off the old man, putting off the old heart, the old desires, and putting on the new desires. That's our constant fight day by day. And yet the Lord will lead us every step of the way in that. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, you are placing yourself under him. He has a plan for each and every one of us. There's a duty none but you can do, as the old children's hymn goes. He has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. Therefore, he leads us. Like the shepherd would lead his flock to green pastures, lead them through places of danger, the Lord leads us day by day. Every twist, every turn of life, he will be there and he will provide for us. Why? Because the Lord's name is at stake. God has promised that all who believe on him will be saved. He has promised that he will provide for all our needs. God is fully committed to us. My question is, are we fully committed to him? Do we trust him day by day in all that he calls us to do? To obey, to serve him, to love him, and to be ever only for him. Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, even in the hardest paths of life, so often it seems like a roller coaster. One moment, everything's going well, the next, and seems stable, and then without warning, everything's turned on its head. David here is thinking of the valleys and gorges that stood between him and the pastures that he needed for his flock, where in the gloom you could see very little because the sunlight could not shine through, where there were bands of thieves that were hiding out, ready to pounce on unsuspecting passers-by, where dangerous animals lurked, waiting for their next victim, and even the uneven floor could trip you up and cause injuries. As believers, we are not spared from the rigors of this world. If we were, that would not prove God's power in the same way to keep us. You know, brothers and sisters who live in different countries, especially where there is persecution, they actually feel sorry for us. It seems a crazy thing to think, but believers who are in the midst of persecution, who are in the troubles, they often pity us, here in the West especially. Why? Because they prove God in such a way. When you think that Christ is building his church, even in the places where it seems most unlikely that there would ever be Christians, think of countries like North Korea, the difficulties in China, parts of the Middle East, where it's almost impossible to be a Christian. And yet we don't know the size of the churches there because they're growing so fast. Places like Iran, where it was almost impossible a century ago to be a believer, and yet they suspect it's now the place where the Christian church is growing the fastest. Why? Because even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trouble, God is still saving souls. Make no mistake, if you are one of his, then you will be one of his, and there is nothing that can stop that. But being able to prove the Lord in the midst of trouble, if you were taken straight to glory a moment after you were saved, you would still know a wonderfulness of God's power, but you'd lose this aspect of it, that even in the midst of troubles, God is still able to keep you. If this world became easy for us, then everyone would want to be a believer, and it would be almost impossible to decide or to know who was a true believer and who was not. The fact that we know difficulty in this world proves God's power. But even in the shadow of death itself, God supports us so that we fear no evil. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. God is above and beyond anything in this world. If we are for God, then who can stand against us? Why should we fear this world with a craven fear, knowing that everything ultimately answers to God and he is completely in control of everything? What then is that final foe that we all have to face? What truly is death to a believer? It becomes the way that we go into the very presence of God himself. And yes, we don't deny that those passing moments, even those passing last few years, may be filled with great sorrow. They may be filled with great hardship. But what is the end goal? The end goal is to be forever with the Lord. Amen, and so let it be. That we will be finally with him, removed from all the troubles, all the difficulties of this world, that our inward foes would all be slain and Satan will never break our peace again. That eternal praise and rejoicing in the Lord will begin and it will never cease or diminish. More so, that we will see Christ as he truly is. That is the desire of each and every believer. That moment when we put our faith in Christ because we see him as our Savior, there is a longing in our hearts that we would finally see him as he is. We see him by faith in this life. We see him in the Word, in the Scriptures. We see him in how things happen in our lives. But we never see him But one day, when we are brought into heaven, then we will see him. My friends, even the angels have never seen Christ, and yet we will be able to gaze on him for eternity. The one who loved us and was willing to give himself for us. We will finally see him as he is. By contrast, what is the death to the unbeliever? It's the end where no one has gone before. It's the point at which no one knows anything what happens next. It's terrifying, and there's no comfort to be had. Everyone has to face it alone. And if you believe in modern morality, the best you can say is, well, it's natural, everyone has to go through it. But there's no understanding about death. There's no understanding about the eternal consequences. But we also have this wonderful promise in this verse, for thou art with me. What wonderful words. The gods of men's imaginings cannot say this. If you do not have God in the center of your life, then you have something else there in its place. Whether it be self, whether it be some pursuit, whether it be a hobby, we are creatures that worship, that give our time and attention to something. But what other delight or pursuit can say that they are with us? That through every step of the way, God will be with us. That he cannot lie, that he cannot be unjust, that he will provide for all our needs. This is the same God who walks next to us every step of the way through life. And brother, sister, what are you going through today that gives you grief, that gives you trial? Do we remember that God is with us through every step of the way? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The same way that the rod or the staff of the shepherd was used to guide and protect them all the way through journey, it's the same for us, that God will bring everything to bear to give us comforts along the way, to correct us when we go wrong. Maybe you're at that point of believing in the Lord, but thinking, how can the Lord provide? How can the Lord keep me? That uncertainty. But know this, that if you are one of God's, if we go astray, he will bring us back, because he has promised to. It's not one day you're a believer, the next day you're not a believer. That never happens in Scripture. When you put your trust in the Lord, you trust him for now and for eternity. The promises that tie us to the Lord are so strong that nothing can overcome it. And if because of our silliness, because of our foolishness, because we have forgotten to tend our lives, we wander away from the Lord, then he will bring us back to himself. If we resist, as it were, the Lord may have to deal with us sternly to bring us back, but he will do so gently and for our best. But the Lord will always keep us close to him. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Even in the midst of all our foes, God will provide for us a banquet. And almost you have this picture here, that our foes, whoever they be, will look on and there will be nothing they can do to trouble us. Even in the midst of trouble, the Christian can have peace and joy and a measure of happiness. And the people of this world who do not know Christ, who do not know God, they'll look on in wonder. How, when we are going through the same things, how can you have such peace? How can you be so right and so calm when we're going through the same things and we're struggling? Even worse, if you're going through more things, how can you still have a peace, have a handle on things? My friends, only the believer understands that through this all, God has our best intentions at heart. Anointest my head with oil. After travelling through the dusty, dirty, hot heat of the day, the weary traveller would reach their destination, and it was the custom for the host to give them scented oils to cover everything over, but also to refresh the person. God provides times of refreshment for us. After the difficulties of the day, the Holy Spirit revives and refreshes us constantly. Every day our hearts are comforted and revived once more. And yet how often, even in this, do we forget to thank the Lord for this? that every day the Lord provides for us. And yet even in these things, we forget to thank the Lord. My question is, do we seek out these times of refreshing? We always have need of them because the world tries and tests us, and we need to spend time with the Lord day by day through our prayers, through reading, through thinking upon Him. This is what carries us through every trials, bringing everything before the throne of grace. My cup runneth over. Imagine a cup, and normally it would be filled to a good depth. A generous person might even fill it to the very brim. But God fills it so much and more beside that it constantly overflows. The Lord provides for us. Imagine that cup is all your needs, everything you need. So as soon as things are put in, there's almost like a drain out the bottom. But God promises to fill it so much so that it's full, but it overflows. Whatever troubles, whatever difficulties you have in life, however deep that cup is, the Lord will constantly provide and supply, and so much so that it overflows, so that you know if that cup was to get even deeper, the Lord would still provide for us and be able to provide for us. So often the Lord provides for us, but we forget to thank the Lord for His provisions for us. But also as well, if you counted up all your blessings, you'd run out of numbers before you ran out of blessings, because the Lord does provide for us. It's a good practice to spend some time thinking about all the things the Lord has given us, because it has two things for us. Firstly, you see a lot more things. When you're actually looking for blessings of the Lord, you see so many more blessings in your life, more than you could ever count. But also it makes us more grateful for what the Lord has done for us, and we learn more about Him. And then surely that last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is all of God's mercy that we know Him. Everything we have is because of the mercy of God. When we sinned, when we rebelled before a holy God, He was within His rights to destroy everything because we sinned, we rebelled. And yet in mercy, He spared us. Why? So that every person has an opportunity to trust God, to know our great need and to be saved. That's when mercy started. But mercy carries on all the way through your life. That mercy, when you were shown your great need, when you were saved, the mercy just gets deeper and deeper, because everything we have is a gift from God. But what is the ultimate goal for every child of God? Well, we've already said it. To see God as He is. To return to that home we have never seen. That place that is made for us and is held for us. There was a wonderful illustration I heard, and it went like this. When you go to a restaurant, you reserve a table. That table is held for you. When you go to heaven as a believer, there is that place that is reserved for you. It is kept. It is held for you. No other person can have it, because it is for you. Do you think I'm laboring the point there? For you. But that's what I hope to get across. There is a place for each and every one of us in glory that the Lord holds for us, those who believe. Do we long to be home with the Lord? Do we long for heaven, for the passing of this world? Yes, we long for those around us, that they would be saved as well. But we also long that the Lord would come back to save us. That has to be one of the greatest proofs of being a believer. That even though that this place that we all long for, we do not know, we've never seen it. No one has ever told us anything about it. And yet it feels like home for each and every one of us. I hope that these observations have been useful this morning. But I also say this as well. Do you know this God as your shepherd? Is He the one that cares for you through every step of life? And can you truly say with this psalmist, the Lord, He is my shepherd, and he will provide for all our great needs. Let's turn then to our final hymn. Our final hymn is 534. Hymn 534. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear.